You may be seated. So since the new year, if you've been here the past several weeks, you know that we've been working through Luke's gospel, or more specifically, we've been working through chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, and we're going to still be looking at Luke 12 today. The past few weeks' sermons have been an invitation for us to consider our lifestyles. Nothing's off the table here. Jesus is telling us to think about our finances, our possessions, the confidence that we have in the face of difficult circumstances, so that our whole lives, the totality of who we are, is giving glory to God and not seeking glory for ourselves. Last week, we were exhorted to be ready for Christ, to live for him at all times, not knowing when he's going to return in judgment. And so this week, we're going to continue with that same theme. So please, either turn to the back of your worship guide, you can turn in your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. And yet we realize that as we look at your word, as we study your word, try to understand it and apply it to our lives, that we cannot do that alone, but we require your Holy Spirit. So please pour out your spirit on us, that as we read this text, as I preach, as the congregation hears, that we would not just be hearing my words, we would not just be reading plain text off of a page, but truly that we would hear your voice, God. And that as we hear your voice, we would seek to show our love for you in obedience to it. Father, be with us now. Amen. Well, if you're anything like me, you don't like being corrected. Are you anything like me? We might look back afterwards and go, you know, it was really good that someone told me that when they did. I really grew a lot from it. But let's face it, in the moment, not so great. But you know what we do love? Being there when someone else gets corrected. Kids, you guys are closer to this, so you'll remember it. How great is it when you tell your brother or sister, "Don't do that"? They do it anyway, and then mom or dad find out and then punish them. And you just get to stand there like, "Yeah, I told you. I knew." It feels good. We like when someone else gets punished. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you adults think to yourself, no, not me. I'm too mature. I would never do something like that. Well, how about this? Have you ever found yourself listening to a sermon and start thinking, you know, this sermon would be great for my spouse, my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker? I mean, you could fill in the blank with pretty much anybody, right? There's something tempting about approaching a sermon with that sort of mindset, kind of thinking, I'm not really the target. You get to disengage your heart and just work in the mind. So it's not really going to attack you or hurt you or make you feel like, something's wrong. Instead, it's going to make you think, wow, those are some really good arguments. I cannot wait to use them on my personal project tomorrow. Our passage today opens with a question from Peter that kind of sounds like he might be on the same page as us. Look there at verse 41, what Peter says. "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" In other words, all that stuff about being ready for Christ, is it for us or is it for them? Do I need to be worried about myself, or do I need to be thinking of convincing ways to tell someone else that they've got a big problem? You see, we need to be concerned with that question because there's not a small thing that's at stake, but there's a big thing that's at stake. We're talking about the return of Christ. We're talking about the judgment that he brings with him. So we have to ask ourselves, are we supposed to be ready for the return of Christ? Or is it someone else? And that, of course, begs the question then, what does it look like for us to be ready for the return of Christ? Well, Jesus graciously answers Peter's question and our question in two ways. First, he gives them an illustration in parable, and then he gives them a clear summary statement at the end of our passage. Before we begin walking through the passage, let's just look at that really quick. His answer of who is this for is found at the end of verse 48. Look at that with me. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So that's the answer. I tried this illustration with the youth group last Sunday. It didn't work. Maybe it'll work better for you. It reminds me of that line in the Spider-Man movie, with great power comes great responsibility. That seems to be basically what Jesus is saying here. In other words, those who have been given much, much is demanded from them. So who is it that's been given these things, and what's being demanded of them? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Who's responsible for the Lord, and what it looks, who's responsible to the Lord, and what does it look like to live in light of that responsibility? Well, before we get to that, about living in the household, we have to talk a little bit about entering the household. This passage is often interpreted, often preached. In fact, I read several sermons that preach it this way, in a way that I think is slightly erroneous. I think they're missing the point of this passage. And I think it's an easy thing to do, so I want to look at that with you first. Some people, when they read this passage, and they look at that for us or for all, in Peter's question, they interpret the all to be the whole world, everybody. Just, if you're a human being walking around on this earth, that's who this passage is for. In other words, this passage is just a text saying, shape up or ship out. There are many texts in the Bible like this, many texts calling sinners to repent, turn from their sins, to follow the Lord, seek righteousness. But I don't think this passage is particularly one of them. From verse 42, Jesus sets up this parable, and you can see what he describes in the parable. There's a household, and it's filled with servants. This household, of course, has a master, and that master that's being referred to is God. It's God himself. This really jumps out to the Greek, because Peter says Lord, or Kurios in Greek, and immediately when Jesus starts his story and he says this master, he uses the same word, Kurios. It looks like there's a little bit of an echo there, like that very Lord who you were calling on, well, he's the Lord in this passage. And you know, this isn't uncommon. There are many parables in the New Testament where Jesus sets up something of a household. There's a master of the household, and the master is meant to represent God himself. There's the parable of the talents, the parable of the wicked tenants, the parable of the great banquet, many more. But this is a pretty common theme. This master represents God. Further, the other image that Jesus sets up in the parable is one of a household. Now, the household of God is actually also a really common illustration throughout Scripture. The biggest sample that we have really is Hebrews chapter 3, the first five verses, where God talks about his people constituting a household that was once led by God's servant Moses, but ultimately led by God's son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, according to this parable that Jesus is setting up, the servants in this passage, the ones who are to receive this message of responsibility from the Lord, are those who belong to the household of God. And it's important that we get that right, because if we don't, we might make an error in understanding how one enters the household of God. For example, if we'll look at the specifics in just a minute, but just glance quickly, what are the servants instructed to do? They're instructed to, well, I guess I kind of phrase that poorly. What they're really instructed is to do something. To do something. If we start thinking about this, that they enter the house of the Lord by doing something, we're not preaching a gospel to someone. We're not preaching the gospel to someone. We're preaching, ultimately, saving yourself by the things that you do. That's not the gospel. So you see, there's a danger there. So this passage is primarily for those who are in the household of God, for Christians. But if you find yourself here today and you think, I am not a Christian, this passage has nothing for me, I'll just switch things off until we get to communion, I have something for you. There is something in this passage which is for you. Because you see, there's an implicit message, an implicit understanding of the way this world works right at the core of this passage. The parable understands that God's household exists. And more than that, that there is a conflict that this world is broiled in. The conflict between God's household, God's kingdom, and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. That's God in all his power, glory, authority, and Satan and all those who are allied with him, all those who are in a sinful rebellion against the God who created them. Ever since the fall, this conflict has been raging, and none of us are neutral, because all of us are born with the defilement of sin. All of us are born desiring to usurp God's throne, to rage against him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. That every sin, every disobedient act is nothing short of rebellion. The true king has promised that he will return and he will defeat the kingdom of Satan and all of the kingdom's allies. Each of us deserves to be crushed. Each of us deserves to be punished. But there is a place of safety, and it's, well, the place in this parable. It's in the household of God. Under the master's care, we need not fear his wrath, because we know he will take care of us, watch over us, protect us. The most fearful thing in this passage, I know it stood out to you, I know you're probably thinking about it and just like, Andrew, I want you to tell me about this right now. It's in verse 46, right? The wicked servant who gets chopped up into bits. I know that's what you want to hear about. That's actually not the scariest part of the passage. The scariest part is what happens right after that. You see in verse 46, he'll be cut into pieces and will be put with the unfaithful. In other words, he'll be exiled from the household of God. He will not have shelter when the storm of God's judgment, of God's wrath, appears. Elsewhere, and the account of this same parable is in Matthew, and you can tell from the way that Matthew describes it, he's talking about hell here. He's talking about eternal separation from God. That's scary. That's frightening. But God himself demonstrates grace and mercy for you, those who are outside of the household of God, by entering into this creation, taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that he calls all people to cast off their sin, to leave their rebellion, and instead enjoy being a member of the household of God. So if you are not a part of the household of God, I implore you today, turn to him. Find forgiveness. Find this new life that Jesus promises, because you don't know when the master will return. And when he does, those who are outside the household are in trouble. With all that being said, the main thrust of our passage, as I said, is towards Christians and their lifestyle under the master's rule. So let's look at what it looks like to live in this household. In this context, then, Peter's question in verse 41 is this for us, likely referring to Peter and his fellow leaders, or is it for all, the totality of believers? Is this for anyone who claims the name of Christ? Now, why Peter asks this question, I maybe impugned him a little bit at the beginning. Maybe he's trying to get the, pass the buck. It might be that. It might just be some classic Peter bravado. Well, I need to worry about this, not the rest of them. But either way, Jesus' response demands that the hearers become engaged in this. Demands that we become engaged in this, because he gives us examples. And I hope, as we read through the text, that you kind of thought, well, that sounds a little bit like me, or kind of sounds a little bit like me. That's what we're invited to do in this story. We're invited to identify with what's going on here. So consider your own circumstances as we look again at the servants that Jesus uses as examples. First, we'll look at the first servant in verses 42 through 46. Let me read that again. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Notice what we have here. We have a servant who has been placed in a position of care, of oversight over other servants. Specifically, the task that he's given is to feed other servants. This is a picture of really a common thing in ancient society. These masters of these grand estates might have one servant in particular who would oversee all things. That when he was away, they'd make sure to pay the bills, make sure the things in the house are running smoothly, make sure the people were cared for. This is a role of authority, of oversight. This isn't a role of sitting back and barking orders. This is a role of getting your hands dirty and being involved and making sure that things run smoothly in the household. So to answer Peter, this is an example of the us. This is an example of the leaders of the church. The rest of Scripture corroborates the same sort of image. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the image of the leaders of Israel as shepherds, caring for the flock. Paul even refers to elders as overseers. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're explicitly told that the men who are in leadership over our congregations will give account to God for what they've done or neglected to do in the service of the people. So let me ask you, does this sound like your role in the church? Have you been tasked with the caring and well-being of others? Well, certainly, elders and pastors, you're on the hook here. These men are specifically tasked to care for and feed the people of God with a steady diet of the word. There's a great explanation of this in our denomination's Book of Church Order. It's a little long, but I want you to hear it. I want you to hear, really, the task that elders and pastors are called to. It belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, but also the church generally when called thereunto. Listen especially to this. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. So, I know I'm speaking to just a select few here, but men, consider for yourselves, how well are you executing that task? The rest of you, the flock, this is the standard to expect of your leaders, full stop. That's it. That's what we should expect of them. What are we doing to encourage them, to help them, to point them towards that expectation? You may think you're off the hook with this, but I think there's a little bit more here. Because there are others who are given oversight over people, perhaps not over entire churches, but certainly in smaller scales. Do you teach or lead a Bible study? Do you teach in Sunday school, perhaps even with children? Do you help in youth group? Parents, have you ever considered that you've been placed in authority over your children in order to care for them, in order to point them towards the true word of God? These are all aspects of the way that God places people in leadership over those who are under them in order to guide them and point them towards himself. A lot of us need to be concerned with this. So how are you doing in those tasks? So we might not think that this is something minor, it's something unimportant. We're told the blessing and we're told the punishment for the failure to do this task as we've been called. And it's severe. It's strong in both respects. Verses 42 and 43, that one who does the job well is blessed by God and given more to care for in God's kingdom. Specifically, it says all his possessions. This should be reminiscent of the parable of the talents, those servants who were given talents so that they might invest them and grow them. And then the master in that parable grants them more. In that same way, we are called to serve faithfully, to prove ourselves in the Lord's service. The rewards are great, yes, but here we are, we're finally at verse 46. The consequences of failure are harsh, almost grotesque, cut in pieces, removed from the household. This is the harshest of punishments. It's not doled out lightly. It's not a small thing.
And we can see in our passage the behavior that leads to such a response. Look at verse 45. That servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. You see, his behavior is the abuse of others, the misleading of others, the lack of care for others, and a total self-serving concern. It seems like a small thing. Well, I've got to look out for number one. I've got to make sure I'm doing okay. You know, on the airplane, they say, I've got to put on my oxygen mask before I put on the oxygen mask of the person next to me. But you can see here, this is something serious, and this is something severe. The one who spurns the Lord's people under his care demonstrates that he has no part in the household of God, that he has no part of the salvation that he claims, and demonstrates that he belongs outside of God's kingdom. Peter might not have understood what that looked like here, but certainly by the end of Christ's ministry he did, as he watched Judas, one who he called a brother, fall away. This should be a serious warning to us, just as serious as we read the warnings in the book of Hebrews. We must be concerned with, are we living as the Lord has called us? Leaders, be on guard. Demonstrate yourself to be part of the house of the Lord in the way that you take care of this house. So how much do you consider this calling before the Lord? How seriously do you take it? Well, I think a good test might be how much you pray. Because if that's really what's at stake, if that's really the circumstances, then you better believe you're going to be on your knees begging the Lord for help. You're going to be on your knees constantly seeking him to give you what you need to do this well and seeking his forgiveness for the times you fall short. Congregation, this falls on you as well. If that's really the task of our leaders, you better be on your knees for your leaders. This is hard, hard work, and the consequences are dire. Be in prayer for one another. So for the rest of you, the ones who feel like you're off the hook, not in leadership, Jesus has forgotten you, I guess. I mean, where's the all in this text? Well, it's in verses 47 and 48. Let's look first at 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. So in verse 47, we hear about a servant who knew what the Lord wanted him to do, yet didn't do it. Didn't do the work according to his calling. Maybe the word we would use to describe him is lazy. Does this sound like you? Are you lazy? I know no one wants to admit that they're lazy, but I'll do it. I'm lazy. I'm pretty lazy. Where's the laziness in your own life? Where do you know what the Lord is calling you to do, but you don't do it? Churches have been beating the drum of personal time in the Word and personal time in the prayer so much that I do not think a single member of Town North does not know that we are called to do that. So how's it look? Are you doing it? How many times did you crack the Bible this past week? How many times when you're on your knees in prayer? I think it's important for us to ask that. What's stopping us from doing that? How much are we like this lazy servant? Or what does your fight against sin look like? Those sins that have nagged you so long, so much, that you're just kind of ready to just say, I can live with it. As long as it doesn't cause trouble over here, as long as it doesn't become a really bad sin, I can live with this. This is okay. Or are you pressing against that sin? Are you fighting against that sin, knowing that the Lord has called you to do that and is enabling you to do so by the power of his Holy Spirit? Or how about this? The mission that God has given the church. You know, it's right there and over here. You guys are staring right at it. Can't claim ignorance on that. To make disciples. How are you doing on that, both inside the church and outside the church? How are you teaching others to obey all that Christ has commanded? As Christ puts it elsewhere, if you love him, you will keep his commands. As servants of the living God, it is not enough to just know the right thing, but the Lord is calling us to obedience, to action, to do what he's called us to do. But perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you're more like the servant in verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So we have another ordinary servant, but this one just doesn't know what the Lord requires of him. Well, unfortunately, just like when you're pulled over by the police officer and he informs you, ma'am, did you know that you've been speeding? If you were to say, I had no idea. That defense doesn't work there, and it doesn't work in the church. Don't hide in your ignorance. Don't hide behind not knowing. Instead, seek the will of God and obey it. There's no safety in shallow Christianity. The goal for each Christian is holiness, is becoming more like Christ. And the first step to do that is to know more of what he said, is to become knowledgeable about what Christ is commanding you to do. And likewise, for the rest of you who aren't ignorant Christians, stop enabling ignorant Christians. When you see or hear a brother or sister doing something that's wrong, tell them. Say, this isn't good, this isn't right.
How many times have you bit your tongue in those circumstances because you didn't want to get into a potentially difficult circumstance? Care for the good of others by not allowing them to continue as unfaithful servants before the Lord. Remember, this is a part of our mission to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. We've got to help our ignorant brothers and sisters. In both these cases, though, I kind of skipped over it again. We had some punishments. For the lazy servant, the punishment was a harsh beating. For the ignorant servant, the punishment was a light beating. That's good, I guess. It's better. But beatings, even light ones, probably sound unsettling to us, right? Makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Isn't he the God of love? How can he do something that sounds so vindictive? But compare those punishments to the punishment of that wicked servant, of the servant who was taking advantage of those they were meant to care for. You see, he is exiled from the house. These servants are not. These servants are shown correction, not cast out. And the correction is proportional to what they've been given by God. You see, this is an example of discipline, kind of like a loving father spanking his son or daughter to teach them the wrongness of their actions, wanting what's best for them. There's a danger for us whenever we start to think that the things that we do in this life don't matter or aren't important. Even as Christians, we can do that. We can misunderstand the doctrine of justification, misunderstand that we've been declared righteous before God by the work. Because you see, we're all called by the Spirit to walk according to the good works that have been laid out for us. Scripture makes it clear that those works that we do are tested by God. In this life, it looks like discipline. It looks like God providing correction to us through his providence that we would steer away from that which is wrong and steer towards that which is right. But in the final judgment even, our works are proved. 1 Corinthians talks about it as if we pass through a purifying fire. Our works are tested for really how good they were or they weren't. You see, it doesn't put us in or outside the household of God. It doesn't put us in or outside the presence of the Father at the last day. But you see, there is discipline in it. All Christians are responsible before God to obey his commands and live as befits his children according to where they've been called. If I were to end the sermon there, you guys would probably feel pretty bad. I feel bad even hearing that to myself. I'm the one preaching it, and I can feel my conscience weighing on me. Our text has laid out a perfect standard for us. That perfect servant who perfectly discharges his duties is so blessed by God that he's placed over all his possessions. But if you're anything like me, you're a lot more like some sort of twisted combination of a lazy and ignorant servant. Does that sound like you? Living in the household of God can make us feel that way as long as we're not actually looking to that blessed servant. You see, that blessed servant in the passage, it's not you, it's not me, heck, it's not even Pastor Rogers. That blessed servant is the only true servant of God, the only truly faithful and wise manager who cares for all the lesser servants by feeding them, by taking care of all their needs, by binding them up when they're hurt, when they're down. And of course you know, Jesus Christ is that blessed servant. In just a few minutes, you all, you weary servants, you're going to come to the Lord's table to be fed, to be cared for. As you come, consider the calling that he's placed before you. Consider the responsibilities that he placed in your life, where he's calling you to obey and to serve. And consider how you failed. It's okay to look at that. It's better to look at that, not to sweep under the rug, but to really confront the fact that you are falling short. But then consider that this meal tells us that Jesus Christ
has overcome for those who fail. That Jesus Christ has given his life so that we would taste the fruits of success, so that we don't have to be cast out of the household. In this meal, be restored. Receive this energy that he gives you to follow the Lord, a new encouragement to seek him, to obey him, and to be ready. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you graciously have called us into your kingdom to love you, to serve you. And Father, we know we fail. We know that we do not live up to the standard of the servant that we ought to. But we thank you, Father, that you are a gracious and merciful God, a God who forgives even failing servants. And not just that, but continues to lift us up, to encourage us, to bless us, to give us your grace, that we might find new obedience to you, that we might go out and walk more in your ways after each day, growing in holiness, growing in righteousness, growing to look more like that perfect servant, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As we come to